But Ephesians, the second chapter in the 10th verse, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Everybody say, "I'm the Lord's workmanship." He created us. He made us, and he doesn't make mistakes. He is his workmanship. And so that he has set us up and ordained us that we should walk in them. But it says in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 24th verse, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Everybody say, "I've got to run." "And every man that striveth for mastery and temporal in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body," he says, "but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway." This morning, over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about cynicism, being a cynic. And so this morning, my topic is sitting in the seat of the cynic. It's easy to become a cynic. It's easy for us when you're in high school and you, if you go back and you look at your high school, your annual, your yearbook, and you go back and look at that, and you read all the things that are said in the yearbook, all the things that are written in the yearbook, everything that is put in there. Everything in there is great. You're going to have a great life. Everything's going to be good. Take over the world. Everybody's excited. They have no clue what they're going to do. We had no clue how we were going to do it. We didn't have a clue, some of us, where we were going to be in 3 months from that moment in time, what college you were going to be going to, or what was going to be happening in your life. But there was an excitement because the world was your playground, and it just seemed like everything was going to work out and everything was going to be okay. If you looked at it and everything was going good, everything was going to work itself out somehow, some way. If you would have written in your yearbook, or if somebody would have written in your yearbook, "I hope you grow jaded and distasteful of humanity by the time that you are 40. I'm hoping that you will become a cynic and it will damage your family and it will make you completely impossible to work with. Go Broncos." I imagine that if somebody would have put in that, you would have been like, "We need to check them, watch them. Somebody needs to search their bags, bring in the dogs. Let's check it out, make sure something's not right with that one." But no, it's all good stuff. It's you're going to take over the world. You're going to be famous. You're going to be most likely to be rich, most likely to be successful, most likely to get it all figured out. But as life goes, we learn. Life is not as easy as writing in your yearbook and saying that everything's going to be great, wonderful, and awesome. When in the 15th century, when they begin to when Michelangelo began to work on the statue that became the statue of David, it took him 2 years to work on that statue. It was a huge piece of marble that was taken from the French Alps. It was brought down. They paid lots of money to get that huge piece of marble. It was a part of a plan that there were several different Bible characters that were actually being carved out that they wanted to put on the top of this one chapel, that they wanted to put it on a wall, a church. And it began in the 14th century, and they brought in one sculptor, and he worked on it for a very long time. And all he really got done was the feet of David, and he got frustrated with it and he quit, and it sat there in the quarry for years. And then they brought in another sculptor, and that sculptor worked on it for just a couple of months before he actually quit working on it. Nobody knows why they quit working on it. They don't understand if it was the texture, if it was the way that it was made, the construction of it, if it was just difficult to create the shapes that they wanted. But two famous sculptors that were more famous than Michelangelo quit the job. Michelangelo was 26 when he was given the job. Nobody wanted that job. It was not a job that people were just jumping up and down excited about. They all understood that this was a problem. They all understood that this is something that had been sitting there for years and nobody had done anything with it. So we see here as Michelangelo began to look at this and he began to work on it. And for the next 2 years, he began to create what became the image of David, as we all know, the sculpture that is there now. We've got to understand that if you're going to get through it, you're going to have bad times. There are going to be moments when you're cynical about what's going on. There's going to be moments when things don't go exactly the way that you want them to go. But anything that is great, anything that is worthwhile, anything that is worth going to be standing on streets of gold, the greatest prize that you could ever receive, is going to take an effort. It's going to realize that there are going to be days that when things are not good, but I'm going to have to pick myself up and go again. I'm going to have to pick myself up and make sure that everything that I do, that I'm doing everything that I can to meet that mark. We see in 2 Timothy 4:10, as Paul writes, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas quit. Demas walked away. Demas gave up. Demas was not happy with what was going on. I don't know the circumstances of it. I do understand the stress of ministry, the stress of being a part of what's going on, the stress and the heaviness of what is placed upon you. And for some reason, some way, in the midst of the pressure that was upon Demas's life, he said, "I'm out. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm checking out. I'm pulling the ripcord. I'm done with this situation." And Paul writes that Demas has walked away from me. Moses, even when Moses was in Egypt, Moses knew that he was called to be something more. Moses understood that God had something more for his life, that he looked and understood that God had something for him that was beyond just being in Pharaoh's house. Because in Hebrews 11:24, it says, "By faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh." To be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he had, it says, respect under the recompense of the reward. That he understood that there was something that he wanted. He understood that there was something out there. He understood that he was not just the son of Pharaoh, or that he was not the grandson of Pharaoh, but there was something more for him out there. He would go down and watch the children of Israel. He would spend time with them. He would hang out with them. And there came a time that one day one of the Egyptians was abusing an Israelite, and Moses jumped on him. And all of his training and all of the ability that he had, he slew this Egyptian. He killed this Egyptian. I don't know if it was on purpose or if it was just on accident because of the training that he had. And he took that Egyptian and he buried him in the sand, and he left, and he came back the next day like nothing happened. And the next day, two Israelites were beginning to fight, and he thought, "Well, we're on the same team. There's no reason for us to be fighting." And he stepped in, and they looked at him and said, "Oh, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Are you going to kill us like you did him?" And he became fearful. In fact, they even apparently told on him and began to tell people that he had killed an Egyptian, because Pharaoh found out, and Moses ran for his life. We see that Moses went, and the scripture says that he set down. He ran for his life, and he found himself by the well, and he sat down. "I wanted to help you, but you hurt me, so I'm just going to sit down. I wanted to do something for you, but it didn't work out the way that I thought it was going to, so I'm just going to hide. I thought that I was called for something more than this, but apparently you don't want my help. You don't want me to be around. You don't want my influence. So I'm going to escape to the other side of the earth. I'm going to go somewhere where there is no stress. I'm going somewhere where nobody knows my name. I'm going somewhere where all I have to worry about is if sheep eat today and find water. And we're just going to find the simple life, because I wanted to help. I had dreams. There were desires and things that I wanted to do, but I've decided that it would be easier to just sit down." And for 40 years, Moses sat down. You see, we don't all wake up wanting to be a cynic. We don't wake up and say, you know what, this year I'm going to become cynical. I'm going to become a cynic. I'm going to see the bad in everything. I'm going to make sure that if anything good happens, I'm going to find a way to tear it apart, rip it down, and dance on it and say, look, I told the world that this is the way that it's going to be, and this is just how it's going to be. The problem is that over the years, from that moment in time when you wrote all those awesome things in the yearbook and everybody had great dreams and desires and thoughts, even though we had no clue, from that moment in time, we've had friends that have broken our hearts. People that have promised us things that have walked away that didn't do what they said they were going to do. We had roommates that were optimists in college that now they've made bad decisions and they just can't see future in life. We have brother-in-laws or friends that are police officers, and because of the things that they've seen now, they're jaded and their view on life that everyone is a criminal. Teammates that we worked with, people that we were around, now all they can see is doom and failure because of life and the things that are around us. People that used to the people that used to be excited about life now seem to feel like that it's not ever going to work that way. It's not that we begin wanting to become a cynic. It's because we know too much now. We've seen too much. We've experienced too much. We've been around too much. We've been hurt by people. We've allowed people into our lives that have hurt us and broken us and cut us and wounded us, and things have festered. And so we didn't plan on being cynical. It's just kind of what happened in our lives. We just figure that why even try, because people will reject us anyhow. We don't begin becoming a cynic because we don't care. We become cynics because we did care. We don't become cynical because we never cared. We become cynical because we cared deeply and we got hurt. We cared deeply and it didn't work out the way that we thought that it was going to work out. We cared deeply and everything unraveled and fell apart. And so now we find ourselves wondering what is going to happen next. Even Solomon makes the statement in Ecclesiastes 1:18, for much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth in sorrow. He understood that the more you know, the harder it is. The more you know, the more circumstances that you have in life, that it's going to create frustration. It's going to create grief. It's going to create things in our lives that are going to make it difficult. We know too much. We've experienced the heartache, the betrayal, and the backstabbing. We understand that people will let us down. We've trusted, and now we know that people cannot be trusted. We know that love hurts. We understand that people are fickle and selfish. We recognize that when someone succeeds, it doesn't mean that it's because they did it right. And it doesn't mean because that we've been good and we've done it right that we're going to succeed. So it's easy to all of a sudden begin to look at life because we do know too much. We did care, and now we find ourselves in a place of hurt and we're wounded, and it creates frustration. It's hard doing life. It's hard understanding that being and doing life with flawed people, because that's what we're surrounded by. So hopes and dreams crash down and we know too much. The next problem that happens, what helps us, that creates, and the problem of being a cynic is not that we also, that we know, first of all, that we know too much. So how could we even have hope? How could we even be excited? How could we even have faith with the circumstances when we can watch the news, when we've had these family members in our lives for years, when we've had these situations working their way out? And then what happens is we begin to project our past into our future. This cynicism begins to grow beyond its infancy. It's not just about where we are and what's going on, but now we're going to do everything to preserve our future. We're going to do everything to protect what's going to happen to us in our future. Because if I can plan out my future, if I can put walls and if I can put bridges in places that need to be, and if I can protect myself, then everything's going to be all right and everything's going to be good. But the problem is when I begin to to look into my future and I begin to try to control that situation, when I begin to try to wrap my mind around it and I begin to try to force it into the place that it needs to be, when we begin to try to put our past into our future, we're never going to be happy. We're never going to be able to find that peace and that joy. Oh, you've burned me once, burned me twice. That's not going to happen. So I'm going to protect myself from that ever happening again. I'm going to make sure that I'll never be hurt in that way again. I'll make sure that I'll never allow that to happen in my life again. So we become untrustworthy. We begin to understand that the people around us and the instincts that we have is that there's no reason to get involved because they're going to fail us. It's not going to work out. It's not going to happen. And it doesn't have anything to do with the new people that you've met. It has everything to do with the people that have been in your life in the past. And so we become cynical. We begin to find the wrong in everything. We begin to find everything that is not right. We begin to see potential hurt. We begin to see things that could possibly go wrong. We begin to look and examine things. And instead of saying that we're cynic, we say that we're a realist. We're just keeping it real. We just know that this is what's going to happen and this is the future. And so we find this and we look into it and we see it, and this is what we've put into our lives. But the problem with that is when we become cynical about it, it doesn't just affect what's going on, but it causes us to become angry and it causes us to become bitter. When we begin to look at everything as a future problem, when we begin to look at everybody as a person that's out to hurt and destroy us, it creates anger and bitterness in our own lives. It begins to push away everybody else. You see, the problem with worry is it does not empty tomorrow. It's not empty of tomorrow's sorrows. What it does is it empties us of today's strengths. Worry does not empty us of tomorrow's sorrows. It empties us of today's strengths. And so we become a cynic and we see everything for what we feel like it really is because of what has happened in our past. And we understand that you've got to learn from your past. You do have to learn. I don't want to be a person that doesn't learn from my past, but somehow, some way, as I move into the future, I can't allow myself to become a cynic. I can't allow myself to only see the bad and that everything that is wrong. We've been talking about this. My burden is easy and my yoke is easy, my weight is light. That I know people that are in heaven. I know people that are dancing on streets of gold right now. But I don't want to get to heaven the same way they got to heaven. Now, I don't want to just eke my way through life being miserable, sad, and upset. I don't believe that that's the will of God. I want to be happy in this life. I want to find joy in this life. I want to live for God to the fullest in this life. And then experience that life to the fullest also. Amen. But it's easy as we begin to get cynical, because the third thing that begins to happen is we stop trusting, hoping, and believing. We stop trusting, hoping, and believing. Our current relationships begin to stall as we begin to dial back the momentum. We think that it's just affecting the people out there, but what we do is as we begin to build walls in our own lives, we begin to close off the people that are in our lives also. We begin to close off the people that we love the most, the people that we would die for, literally people that walls begin to be erected around us. And another thing we've got to understand is that Jesus is a gentleman. And if you don't want anybody in, you're also pretty much letting him know you don't want me in also. When we begin to build walls to protect ourselves from everybody else, we also erect walls that keep him from even being able to get in to our own lives. When we begin to look at the world and we begin to see everybody else is jaded and we're jaded and we see nothing but problems and nothing but messes, we look at God and we're looking at the same thing, saying, you can't handle this. You can't fix this. This is too big. Look at all of this stuff. How did it get to this place? Like Gideon said, how did we get to, he's trying to tell him, I'm going to use you. And all Gideon can say is, how did we even get to this place? Not only do the relationships around us begin to stall, but our relationship with God begins to stall also. You see, we've got to understand that cynicism is the death of hope. Cynicism is the death of hope. Well, I'm just keeping it real. No, you're killing hope in your life. Oh, but you understand, I've been hurt before and I'm never going to be hurt again. I get it. But as you're protecting yourself now, you're emptying your future. As you're building walls around you now, you're creating an avenue and a place that God's not even going to be able to use you the way that he wants to. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But you've got walls and your neighbor walks by and you say, they're out to hurt me. They're out to get me. I don't want to get close to them. They're just going to abuse me. I'm going to invest in them. I'm going to teach a Bible study and they're going to walk away. I'm going to spend time with them and they're going to turn and they're never going to come back. I'm going to do everything that I can to build something and they're going to tear it down. And so all of a sudden we begin to look at everybody as potential hurt and pain in our lives. And it begins to create just an avenue where we cannot begin to thrive. You look at the 10 spies that looked and said there's no possible way. They were cynics about what God had promised them. You look at Michael, the wife of David, as she looked at him as he danced out on the street. And she was a cynic on how he worshiped. And that's not the way that you're supposed to act. That's not the way that you're supposed to do this, because all she knew is the way that her father worshiped God. And this is not the way that we do it. This is not how we do it. You just need to take a step back and relax and take it easy and to stop. And she never had any children because something happened at that moment in time. The scripture says that she was barren. We can't reproduce when we're cynical. We can't create babies when we're cynical. We can't create new life in the church when we're cynical. We've got to understand that he is abundantly above all anything that we could ask or think. Is my future going to be perfect? No. Is everybody going to love me and is it all going to be balloons and parties? No. But I can't just sit back and wait for it all to collapse and it all to fall down. I can't just sit back and wait for the world to implode and everything to go wrong. We see where Nahash almost missed his opportunity to be healed of leprosy because he was cynical about what God had asked him to do. We see where the disciple looked and said, can any good come out of Nazareth? Where his criticism and his viewpoint of what came from Nazareth almost hindered him from being able to experience what it was that God wanted to do in his life. You see, cynicism is the death of hope. And Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That if there is no hope, there is no faith. And the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That word, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It means it is impossible to live for God. Because if I have no faith, I can't live for him. Because to live for him, it takes faith. And when I'm a cynic, it kills my hope. And when my hope is dying piece by piece, my faith is dying. And where there is no faith, there is no power. Where there is no faith, there is no future. Where there is no faith, there is no ministry. Where there is no faith, there is no revival. Where there is no faith, there is no calling. Where there is no faith, there's no babies born. Where there is no faith, there is nothing that is going to happen in our future. So somewhere along the way, we've got to understand, I can't allow this world to turn me into a cynic. I can't allow this world to beat me to a place that I say, you know what, it's just the way that it's going to be. That why fight it? Let's just join them and be a part of what's going on. It's Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee father of many nations before in whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as those things that were. Who against all hope, he's talking about Abraham, against all hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, in the being not weak in faith. Now, we all know that there's an Ishmael out there. We all know that there was a moment in time where he did stagger, where he did struggle. But what we've got to understand, that moment in time does not determine your future. That moment in time does not say God's taking his hands off of you and saying, you know what, there, I'm not going to allow you to have the faith and the future. He considered not his own body now being dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It took 26 years for the promise to be made, for the promise to happen. But somehow, some way, he didn't allow himself to become a cynic. Did he have bad days? Yes. Did he get to a point that was so low that he actually made a mistake and Ishmael came into this world? Yes. But he picked himself back up and said, I've still got a promise. I'm not going to allow what this world around me to determine what my God has promised me. I'm not going to allow this world around me to determine what it is that God desires to do in my life and through my life. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began the good work and he will perform the good work. But we've got to make sure that we don't become cynics in the midst of this, because when we become cynics, we begin to allow our faith to begin to fall. God saying, I'm going to use you, but my faith says no. God says, I've got something for you, but my hope says there's nothing there. God says, I'm going to do something in your family, but we've listened to all of the other stuff that's going on around us. So now we've got to a place that we can't even believe that God's wanting to do something in our family. And Jesus said, if I started it, I'll finish it. John's dad became a cynic, and God had to shut him up so he wouldn't mess up what he was wanting to do. You see, we can change what God wants to do. We look at the 10 spies because of their cynicism. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before somebody else could receive the promise. The promise was still there. It just couldn't be given to the cynic. Acts 20 and 24. But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. I like that. I don't want to finish my course just dragging in, just begging, oh God, take me. I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want it to be a testimony. I want people to look at my life and not say, look at the cynic. I want them to be able to say, look at the joy. I want them to be able to look at my ministry and not say, look at the cynic, but to be able to say, there's joy in that ministry. He has fought the good fight. He has kept the faith. He's come out on the other side with joy in spite of the pressure, in spite of the things that have gone on around. I might be jumping into to next service's sermon just a little bit. But Eve was never called Eve until Genesis 30 and 20. The entire time she was called woman, helpmaker, wife, she was never named. She wasn't named until after the fall. Until after she messed up, Adam never named her. It was always woman, helpmate. It was never wife. It was never Eve. But after the fall, you read of all the things that had happened all the way down to verse 3 and 20. And it's at verse 3 and 20. It says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That word Eve literally means life giver. After everything that happened, they've been kicked out of the garden. They've lost this perfect life that they were in, this utopia that was going on. It would have been easy for Adam to turn around and name her, you are the curse of my existence. It is your fault that I'm in this place. I listen to you. You're the one that listened to this serpent. But he turned and he looked at her and he said, I'm going to call you the life giver. Because even though we've been through a bad place and this world could make me cynical about where I am, I'm going to speak life into my situation. I'm not going to be satisfied with just going with what everybody else is saying and what the enemy is telling me that it's going to look like. I'm going to name you the life giver. We're coming out of this place. It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to look like it looks, but I'm going to call you life giver. I'm going to speak life into the cynicism that is around me. In Jesus' name. Lord God, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, it is so easy in the world that we live in to become a cynic. It is so easy for us to begin to look at everything that is wrong around us and in us and be throw our hands up in the air and say, well, this is just the way that it's going to be. But I'm not going to allow the enemy or this world to take my hope. I will hope against all hope. I will hope that my kids will come home. I will hope that my body's going to be healed. I will hope for revival in my church. I will hope for revival in my ministry. I'm going to keep hoping. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep speaking life and breathing life into whatever it is that's going on around me and in my world. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Don't let a bad day become a bad life. Don't let a bad week become a bad life. Don't let a bad month become a bad life. Don't even let a bad year become a bad life. Nope. I'm speaking life in Jesus' name. I'm coming out of this thing in Jesus' name. I'm holding on to what it is that God wants to do in my life in Jesus' name.